Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome to the midweek service. It is Wednesday, March 27, 2024, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number one more time, 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the little book by E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and it's a two-volume set of each one with 90 days of daily devotional. And we will be reading from that today. We're starting on number 85. And that's entitled, How Weak People Become Strong. Do you ever feel weak? When you stare temptation in the face, do you feel weakness? Well, there is an antidote to that. And we're going to learn about that antidote today. How Weak People Become Strong. And it's a passage by E.J. Wagner, a discussion of faith, if you will. And he opens up, we're on number 85, I don't know if I mentioned that, number 85 of volume 1. And he starts off with Acts 3, verses 6 and 7. Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Dr. Wagner, this notable miracle caused a wonderful excitement among the people. Now make the application. The man was lame from his mother's womb, unable to help himself. He would gladly have walked, but he could not. We likewise can say with David, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51, verse 5. Each year of the man's life increased his inability to walk by increasing the weight of his body, while his limbs grew no stronger. So the repeated practice of sin as we grow older strengthens its power over us. And so when it's talking here about David saying he was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, it would appear that he's applying that to the fact that we are born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. And so unless we are able to activate and to practice and to keep moving our bodies, they will not grow. And so that's what he's talking about here. Each year of the man's life increased his inability to walk by increasing the weight of his body, while his limbs grew no stronger. So the repeated practice of sin as we grow older strengthens its power over us. Going on, he says, yet the name of Christ, through faith in it, gave him perfect freedom from his infirmity. So we, through faith, may be made whole and enabled to do that which hitherto has been impossible. One of the wonders of faith, as shown in the ancient worthies, is that out of weakness they were made strong. Hebrews 11, verse 34. And we looked at number 84 last time, and the single last paragraph, it says, yes, faith does the impossible, and that which God requires us to do, it is that which God requires us to do. When Joshua said to Israel, you cannot serve the Lord, he told the truth. Yet it was a fact that God required them to serve him. So what God wants you to be able to do, all of us and me, what he wants us to be able to do is impossible for us. Fallen sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the will of God. Fallen sinful human mind will never say no to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. So what we need is a new mind. We need a change of mind, and that's what conversion is all about. And Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And so when Jesus comes in and we say, yes, I want Jesus in my life, when he comes in crucifying our fallen sinful human mind and replacing it with the mind of God. And then we can rely on the Father for everything that we need, just as Jesus did in his life here on earth as a human being. Now, in today, Jesus is still a human being, but he doesn't have fallen flesh anymore. He has the glorious, sinless body of man after he was resurrected. Okay. So let's back up. Yet the name of Christ, this is on number 85 again, yet the name of Christ, through faith in it, gave him perfect freedom from his infirmity. So we, through faith, may be made whole and enabled to do hitherto what hitherto has been impossible. One of the wonders of faith, as shown in the ancient worthies, is that out of weakness they were made strong, Hebrews 11:34. So this is how we become strong, even though we know that we are weak. It is God who is strong, and he is our strength. Going on, it says, the very act of loosing us from the power of sin proves God's acceptance of us as his servants. So that's important. The fact that God has loosed us from sin makes us his servants. It proves that point. And going on, it says, and now comes the conflict again. Satan comes, armed with the lash of fierce temptation. We know by sad experience that he is more powerful than we are, and that aided, unaided, we cannot resist him. But we cry for help. Then we call to mind that we are not Satan's subject any longer. We have submitted ourselves to God, and therefore he has accepted us as his servants. This is evidence that God will protect us, for he cares for his own. We have the assurance that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. In this confidence, we are strong to resist. Number 86. This is the lady who was bent over for 18 years. So, you know, we were talking about being weak. This is worse than weak. This poor lady, we're going to have her used as an example here. And I want to tell you who wrote this. D.J. Wagoner. Okay, number 86, and he quotes from Luke 13, verses 11 and 12. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Consider this miracle. This woman was bound. We, through fear of death, have been all our lifetime subject to bondage. B. Satan had bound the woman. Satan has also set snares for our feet and brought us into captivity. C. She could in no wise lift herself up. Our infirmities have taken hold of us so that we are not able to look up. Psalm 40, verse 12. D. With a word and a touch, Jesus set the woman free. We have the same merciful high priest now in the heavens, who is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. The same word will deliver us from evil. Why were the miracles of healing recorded which were performed by Jesus? John tells us, not simply to show that he can heal disease, but to show his power over sin. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name, John 20, verse 31. They are recorded simply as object lessons of Christ's love, of his willingness to believe, of his willingness to relieve, and of his power over the works of Satan, whether in body or in the soul. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 19. Today we just did 85, we just did 86, now we're going to do 87, and number 87 is about substance, and we want to think of faith as the substance of things expected, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and so let's look at that from this perspective. Number 87, again a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he's quoting from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The king and the people took the wise course of gathering together to ask help of the Lord. The prayer of Jehoshaphat was a prayer of faith and contained within itself the beginning of victory. Are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hands is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Good question, right? And that's from verse 6, by the way. The one who can begin his prayer in the hour of need with such a recognition of God's power has victory already on his side. Then Jehoshaphat concluded, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Verse 12. Since the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it becomes those in need to trust him alone. Now, what was the result? The prophet of the Lord came and said, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Surely this was a strange way to go to battle. Actually, it says go out to battle, so let's read it that way. Surely this was a strange way to go out to battle. But what was the result? Few armies have been rewarded by such a signal victory. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Verses 22 and 27. Now let's pause and think about this for just a minute. In our daily lives, when things are not going the way that we hope for, how do we respond? Do we respond in weakness? Or do we respond saying, Lord, this is your situation, we belong to you, this house or whatever it is yours. We ask you to take care of your situation. And the Lord is very willing to do that, and that's what they have done. So, knowing that God is in charge, are we able to sing even though things are not going well? That's the question that I would ask here. And can our lives be a life full of thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us. Even though we don't necessarily see it yet, we know God's promise to take care of us. Can we sing because we know that He is taking care of us and that He is providing for us? Can we sing under those conditions even though everything looks dark and bleak and impossible? God is in the business of doing the impossible. Well, let's go to number 88. Still talking about substance, and still a passage by E.J. Wagner. And we're quoting from Hebrews 11 now. This is what most people call the faith chapter. And it's at verse 6, and it says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And then Dr. Wagner says this, "It may not be amiss to study into the philosophy of the victory of faith, as illustrated in this instance of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 27. What must the enemy have concluded? Nothing else but that the Israelites had received reinforcements. It would be useless to oppose them. So a panic seized them, and each looked on his neighbor as an enemy. Were they not correct that Israel had received reinforcements? Indeed. Now, I want to ask you a question. Could Israel at that time see those reinforcements? Because they were there, they just couldn't see them. Their angels are not ordinarily visible. And so they couldn't necessarily see those reinforcements. So it says, "Were they not correct that Israel had received reinforcements? Indeed, the Lord set ambushes." But the point which should be specially noted is that when Israel began to sing and to praise, it signifies that their faith was real. The promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. Thus they were established. Now, if I were you, I'd circle that sentence, underline it, or red, or whatever. It says the promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. That is how it is, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we believe God's word, it is as good as the accomplishment. It is as good as we already have the substance in our hands. Because we know that God's word is good. And so, once again, that sentence, the promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. They were established. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 1:11. Going on, it says, "Let us apply this in a conflict against sin. Here comes a strong temptation. We know we have no might against it, but now our eyes are upon the Lord, who has told us to come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. So we begin to pray, not with a mournful statement of our weakness, but with a joyful acknowledgement of God's mighty power." Are we singing? Yes. "If we state our weakness and discouraging situation first, we are placing ourselves before God. In that case, Satan will throw his darkness around us so we can see nothing else but our weakness. Although our cries and pleading may be fervent and agonizing, they will be in vain. They will lack the essential element of believing that God is, and that He is all that He has revealed Himself to be." Let me read that again. "They will lack the essential element of believing that God is, and that He is, and that He is all that He has revealed Himself to be." That is, we are believing His word. We are yielding to the power of His creative word. And so, if we place Him before us, and we acknowledge His strength and His power before presenting our weakness, then we are acknowledging God's power and placing that up in front. Going on, it says, but when we start with a recognition of God's power, then we can safely state our weakness, for then we are simply placing our weakness by the side of his power, and the contrast begets courage. Faith is the substance of things expected. Substance. Again, a passage by E.J. Wagner, and it's entitled Things to Remember When We Pray. From Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present, from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. And E.J. Wagner again. As we pray, the promise of God comes to our mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit. It may be that we can think of no special promise that exactly fits the case, but we can remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And that he gave himself for our sins. We may know that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were, chapter 4, verse 17. That is, if God gives us a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. And back on page 88, or number 88, it says the promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. So if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. And so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. So, you know, we don't need to keep track of our sins and to say, well, I haven't done that sin in such a long time now. I guess we're over that one. Now we've got the next one to go to. I don't think that that would apply in this case. If God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. We don't need to keep track of this. It's gone. God has taken that sin away. All we need to do is to simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and let it happen in our lives. And let God worry about where the chips fall and what's going on with all of that, and in our lives and everything. And so we count the victory as already ours. We don't have to wait 6 weeks or 2 weeks or 3 months or whatever it is to count the victory as ours. It is already ours because of God's promise. And so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. So now we live a life full of thankfulness, full of strength, full of God's power in our lives, Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the substance of the gift of his promise, and we can live a life of thankfulness. Going on, it says, as our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God, giving him thanks. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil, and the victory is ours. The Lord sets ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements, and as he has tested the power of the help granted us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, and so he leaves us. Satan has no power over us. Jesus has all power in the universe. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is what Dr. Wagner is talking about here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, if Jesus has all power in the universe, then how much power does Satan have? And do we really need to be afraid of him or of anything that he thinks he can do to us? Absolutely not. And I want to look at verses 19 and 20 because so many people think that all that we need to do for Jesus to come is to get the gospel to the whole world, and then Jesus will come. And so let's look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so they gather from this because Jesus said he's with us till the end of the world, if we just teach all nations and baptizing them and all of that and get the gospel to the whole world, then he can come. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about verse 18. In verse 18, notice it says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore." Well, I could ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? And it's verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore," with all that power of the whole universe, "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now you have the power to do it. Baptizing them, etc., etc., teaching them to observe all things and all of that. And then he says, "I am with you always." And he adds, "even unto the end of the world." Well, when does the world end? At the lake of fire. I ask you a question. Does Jesus then leave us at that point? At that point, and from the 1,000 years before, we will be close to Jesus, as close as we can get. For all eternity, with him. With his power. For all eternity, all the power in the universe at disposal for our behalf. And that's true for you today also. That Jesus has all powerful available for you in your behalf, and Jesus is there ready to provide that for you. So, going back to number 89. Second paragraph, it says, we remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were. Romans 4. I think that's Romans 4. It just says 4:17. That is, if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. And so we count the victory as already ours. And begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. So we're thanking God because we know that he has all power and he's using that in our behalf. And then it says, as our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God. In other words, we don't have to work hard at this. It will come out in spite of ourselves, in spite of our fallen flesh, because now we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ does all these things and never commits any sin. And so that's the mind that is working in us. As our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil, and the victory is ours. The Lord has set ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements, all power in heaven and earth, and as he has tested the power of the help granted to us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, and so he leaves us. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If you have faith, that is, you believe God's all-powerful word, and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and it will be done. Now, the mountain here is a metaphor for any of our problems. And some of our problems may seem as big as a mountain and as impossible to move as a mountain. But guess what? If you have faith and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21, verse 22. Now, notice, that is a blank check. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, the blank check has Christ's name on it. So it's not so blank that we sign it. He signs it, and he gives us a blank check, and he says, here. But his name represents his character. And his character is the Ten Commandments written down. His character is written down in the Ten Commandments. And so when we pray in Christ's name, when we ask for this blank check, and notice it says believing, that then we are believing in the character of Christ, and we're asking for those things that are according to his character, according to his will, and that blank check will be provided according to our need. And Jesus knows what our need is. And Jesus is the executor of our estate, and he will provide for us as we need it. Now we're to the last page in volume 1. Number 90, and this probably is my favorite. And so as we look at this, let's look at who Jesus is and who we are and what he is doing and what's happening in the store. Okay? It's titled, The Heavenly Customer Made a Purchase. You. So Christ has purchased you, and he has purchased me. Again, a passage by E.J. Wagner, and we're quoting from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. We are not our own. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we want belongs to God. He created us. He made us. He put us here. He gave us his righteousness in title. It's all ours. It has our name beside it. And it is ours as long as we are willing to believe his word and his promise to us. And so let's believe what he has to say, for his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and he is creating righteousness in you through his word, written or spoken. All right, number 90, E.J. Wagner. Many hesitate to make a start to serve the Lord because they fear that he will not accept them. Any of you fall in this category? I reply by a question. If you go to a store and make a purchase, will you receive the goods? The fact that you bought them is sufficient proof not only that you are willing, but that you are anxious to receive them. And let me tell you a little personal story. My wife and I were on a mission journey across the country, and we were going to a series of meetings. And we stopped at a store in one state and purchased an item and accidentally left it in the store. Then we go to the next state. I mean, like we're now in a whole different state at this point, and we go to all these meetings, and we're there for a week. And then we realize, oh, we left that at the store. And so we went back to the store on the way home and asked at the service desk, and they said, oh, yeah, we were wondering when you would come for this, and they handed me the package that we had left. Is God like that? Is God going to leave us at the store? No, he's better than that. He will not accidentally leave us at the store. You cannot fall through the cracks. God will not leave you behind. And so it says, if you go to a store and make a purchase, will you receive the goods? The fact that you bought them is sufficient proof, not only that you are willing, but that you are anxious to receive them. Those goods were more important to you than the money that you paid out. That's what that means. Now he says, let us apply this to the sinner coming to Christ. He purchased us with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He gave himself for us, Titus 2, 14. So he purchased us with his own life, which is actually his own eternal life. For on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thinking that the sin that he was carrying, which was my sin and your sin, disqualified him from having immortality, eternal life, and that he was going to die a lost man. And he said, my God, referring to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And so he purchased us with his own blood, thinking that our lives were more important to him. And you know what that means? That means that Jesus said in his heart, I would rather die eternally than to live eternally without them, without you, dear friend. Jesus would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you. Just let that sink in. And let the full meaning of that overflow you. And then it says, that was from Acts 20, verse 28, he purchased us with his own blood. And then it says, he gave himself for us, his own eternal life. He gave up that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Then it says, he bought the whole world of sinners, for God so loved the world, notice it says that, that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Jesus said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, John 6, verse 51. When we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8. But I am not worthy. That means you are not worth the price paid, and you fear to come lest Christ will repudiate the purchase. Now you might have some fear on that score if the bargain were not sealed and the price not already paid. That price was already paid, dear friend. It's already paid for you. You might have some fear on that score if the bargain were not sealed and the price not already paid. But you have nothing to do with the question of worth. Christ made the purchase with his eyes, and might I add the word, wide open? Christ made the purchase with his eyes wide open. He is not at all disappointed when you come to him and he finds that you are worthless. If he was satisfied to make the bargain, you should be the last one to complain. Most wonderful of all, he bought you for the very reason that you were not worthy. His eye saw in you great possibilities, and he bought you not for what you were then, or are now worth, but for what he could make of you. We have no righteousness, therefore he bought us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, he doesn't want to just give you his righteousness, and I know we have said that, but it's more than that. Notice what it says here. We have no righteousness, therefore he bought us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He wants to change us completely, through and through, thoroughly, that we might become his righteousness. We are the embodiment of his righteousness. How can we help but spew forth righteousness? His righteousness, if we are his righteousness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and you'll see it in the scriptures. Not just because E.J. Wagner said it, or because I read it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And we'll close on this point. For he hath made us to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. Now, when it says that, I think of Christ, of the serpent put on the pole in Numbers chapter 21, where that pole, God told him to put on the pole a serpent, a snake, because the people were being bitten by snakes and dying from the snake bites. And so God put him, told Moses to put him on a pole, and anyone who looked at Christ, at the serpent on the pole representing Christ, was healed from their disease. That was Christ. Christ was made to be sin. He personified sin on that pole. And so that's what they were looking at, Jesus Christ, who was sin. For in verse, and back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear friend, received the gift. Thank God for what he has done for you and given to you and made you to be, that we might be the righteousness of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who was made to be sin, that we might be made to be his righteousness. O Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief, that we being sinners may not sin anymore, but Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus never did sin, neither in his fallen sinful human flesh, nor will he sin in our fallen sinful human flesh. O Father, thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus. Make us wholeheartedly into the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.